Our reading this morning is Leviticus chapter 23, so we'll be looking at some of the seasons of life for Israel. So, Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at the appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering, a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the Lord, that the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offering and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord.
G'day, my name is Richie. Good to see you this morning. Well, what my parents used to do when I was, say, 14, 15, 16 years old, instead of giving presents at Christmas, we'd have a Boxing Day spending spree. We'd all hop in the car, head up to Pacific Fair on the Gold Coast, they'd give us the cash, and off we'd go for the day with our money. We'd spend all day shopping. I'd come home with a haul of clothes and shoes, of video games, of sporting gear. For my sister and I, it was one of our favourite days of the year. I'd be planning in advance, salivating over all the things I could get, reading all the brochures. Now, it seems like a bit of harmless fun, and it was fun. But the author, James K.A. Smith, he would say you need to realise there's more going on in an event like that than you might think. He says our habits form us, that they shape how we feel and think. So he says, when you do your regular visit to the shopping centre or your shopping mall, he would call it, or even Bunnings, or when you do an annual ritual like that, a trip to Pacific Fair, when you do that repetitively, it actually reinforces a narrative that you live in. It reinforces a story about who you are and where meaning is found. So the narrative of the shopping mall is that you're a consumer. This is who you are. The story is your life is not fulfilled. That's your problem. But buying, consuming, that will fill you. You need more, and the more you can buy, the better it will be. It's not just theoretical. It's as you go to the shopping centre and as you spend the day shopping, you're living out that narrative. You're embodying it. You're being formed by it. Our habits can shape us in all sorts of ways. There's hundreds of these. Say if you scroll all the time on your phone, there's an obvious one. By doing that over and over and over, it's training you to be more restless, to have a short attention span. It's training you to act like someone who needs stimulation to be okay. You're not choosing that formation. It's just happening to you by what you do as you pick up your phone again and again in this repetitive cycle. Or say the coffee shop lifestyle. Each morning you go out to a nice cafe and you get your flat white or whatever it is. And in that narrative, you are someone who goes to nice coffee shops. You want a life that looks and feels and tastes good. It can become like a repetitive ritual. You go to the same shop, you get the same order, you sit in the same chair if possible, and you feel like you're someone who is above the rush. This is who you are. Or maybe you have a work or productivity loop. You check your email before thinking, you always have a to-do list, and you measure your day by how much output you produced. And by doing that over and over and over, there's a story you're living out and a desire that's being trained. The story is that your worth equals your productivity. You start to become somebody who can't rest without some guilt. You didn't choose this identity, it just seeped in and was reinforced by the habits in your life. There's so many more about the exercise culture, the sporting game ritual, the weekend partying routine, getting up early, commuting, on and on. But for you, what habits are shaping you? What things are forming your feelings and desires, perhaps without even you realizing it? Now, it's not that all these things are bad. That's not necessarily the case. The point is that our habits, our regular calendar, the things we do repetitively, these things have an effect on us. They tell us a story about who we are and what matters. And then we live out that story. Often it's almost like a ritual or an act of worship. We give ourselves to these things over and over. What we have in Leviticus chapter 23 and 25 is an alternative way. It's a calendar from God for the Israelites. It's full of habits, acts of worship done over and over. There's the weekly Sabbaths and the regular festivals across the year. And as they go and worship in this regular way, God's using it to remind them about who they are and what he's done for them. They're embodying and living out their identity as people who've been rescued, as people who are enacting dependence on God. Firstly, today we'll look at Israel's calendar. We've been at the moment working through a series in the book of Leviticus. And we'll see God's good purpose in Israel's calendar. And then we'll see how Jesus completely interrupts that calendar and why. And finally, we'll think about our own calendar and habits. What will it look like for you to have the regular life you're living reinforce and affirm who you are in Christ rather than having it do the opposite? Let's get into it with Israel's calendar. Now, my sister and I, about 15 years ago, we came up with our own special day, added it to our calendars. We've been celebrating it ever since. It's called a Soaptivus. February 17th is the date. Now, we say that, this is a joke, Soaptivus is a day of cleansing, a festival for the freshest of us, we say. On Soaptivus, all you have to do is you have to start a new bar of soap and throw out the old one, even if you've just started the other bar. It's worse if you use liquid soap, you have to throw out the whole bottle. You throw it in the bin and you say, out with the old, in with the new. And instead of saying season's greetings, you say cleaning's greetings. Now, obviously, Soaptivus is totally ridiculous, but my sister and I think it's a lot of fun. We got it from a Seinfeld episode, that's about Festivus. Anyway, but the thing is, it's only celebrated by a very small number of people. It's on our calendars, but no one else's. Unless you maybe like to add it to yours, you know, spread the freshness. But but in Leviticus, God outlines a public nationwide calendar. It's appointed for him, appointed by him for all the Israelites. See how he applies it to them all in 23:1-2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." These are God's festivals, his appointed times and rhythms for their lives. It's not a self-made calendar, a made-up calendar, but a God-created one. He wants to form and shape them according to his pattern. I'll look at them one at a time. The first festival or regular rhythm is the Sabbath. You can see this in verse 3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, this was countercultural. The societies around them worked 7 days, but on the seventh day, God called them to rest. It was a powerful way of saying, trust me, you don't always need to work. I've got things in control. As they actually did it, it would have had that effect of affirming to them, hey, we can rest. God is in control. It would reinforce to them, God is more important than my productivity. On the Sabbath and all these festivals, it also says there's to be a sacred assembly. In the original, that word sacred assembly, it's literally a holy summons. You know how back in the day, all the kids would be, say, out on the farm playing, and there'd be some people working, and mum would go out on the deck and ring the bell. It's dinner time, and everyone would come running because it was summoning them all together. And the sacred assembly is God summoning his people together around him. There'd be sacrifices as they came into his presence. The scripture would be taught. There'd be confession, prayer, feasting. It was a weekly God-ordained rhythm. And after that weekly rhythm, it moves on to a bunch of annual rhythms, festivals on certain days of the calendar. First one was the Passover festival in verse 5. It had happened on Friday night, 14th day of the year. We know the details from Exodus. Each household would take a lamb, slaughter it and eat it, and they'd do it with their belt fastened, their sandals on, like they were about to leave Egypt. They'd actually dressed like this, and it was to remind them that they were slaves in Egypt and God had rescued them. It reinforced to them that they were loved and saved by God. This was their community identity. Following that, on the very next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's in verse 6 to 8. For a week, they weren't to eat bread with yeast. This was to remind them of their hurried escape from Egypt. The next day after that was to be an offering of the first fruits. You can see it in verse 9 to 14. It was spring at this time of the year, and the grain harvest was about to begin. But before they could eat it, they offered the first crops to the Lord. It reinforced to them, every blessing we get comes from the Lord. Then at the end of the harvest, 50 days later, would come the next festival. This is in verse 15 to 22. It was called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost by Greek-speaking Jews. It was a celebration of the outpouring of God's provision. They looked back and thanked him for what he'd given. The next festival was the Day of Atonement. It's in verse 26 to 32. We learned about it a couple of weeks ago in Leviticus 16 with the two goats. Participating in the annual Day of Atonement reinforced that sin was serious. It also reinforced God's forgiveness and cleansing. It was a powerful lived-out experience of his mercy to them. The last festival in chapter 23 is the Feast of Tabernacles. That happened 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Went for 7 days, and every day would be like they would feast and celebrate, make food offerings to the Lord, eat the meat. Deuteronomy 16 says it was a very joyful day. Actually, the Feast of Tabernacles was a bit like a 7-day camping trip, but with better food. I don't know what you think of camping, but I love a good camping trip. You know, as a kid, sometimes we'd go to Evans Head or Girraween or something like that. And the whole idea of going away together with a bunch of friends and family, you know, sleeping in a tent, for me, that was great. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would actually move out of their homes and make little huts out of branches and live in them for 7 days. It was like a week away camping. Why did they do it? Well, they did it to remember how God provided and brought his people through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. See what it says from the end of verse 42. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Actually, inhabiting, living in these, sleeping in these shelters every year, doing that as a habit, it would have been such a powerful reminder. A reminder that their ancestors were rescued from Egypt, carried through the wilderness, a reminder that God gave them food from heaven, water from a rock that spilled out to provide for them. That's chapter 23. This was Israel's annual calendar. But alongside that, in chapter 25, there are also two other special events that were part of their extended many-year calendar. You know, some people have long-term habits like this. They say, oh, once every 10 years, we do a special overseas holiday or stuff like the Olympics is on a four-year rotation. And in chapter 25, there's two key events. One happened every 7 years and the other every 50 years. And these events are astonishing. Imagine for next year, Australia declared 2027 will be called the Great Unwind. It will be a year of rest and freedom, freedom from debt, and no one needs to work. You got the entire year off. All the food is to be shared. Anyone can go and take food from the supermarket, from the field where the crops are growing. And if you've got a debt, a student loan, a house loan, a car loan, it's wiped clean. Imagine that, 2027, the Great Unwind. Obviously, it's a bit hard to figure out how it could look like in our modern society, but it's actually a lot like what God mandates in Leviticus 25. He says, once every 7 years, there should be a Sabbath rest for the land. From verse 3, he says, for 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest. A Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and hired workers and temporary resident who live among you. And basically, the land is not to be worked for a year, and anybody can come and eat food from anywhere. As well as that, we know from Deuteronomy 15 that this year, all debts owed were cancelled. Then every 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. The Jubilee year would follow the 49th year, which is the seventh Sabbath year. It would be like the second year of rest in a row. And it was like a super Sabbath year, that the land would rest again, debts were released, all slaves were released, people would get their ancestral land back, whatever had been sold or lost through debt. Chapter 25, verse 10, it says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. These were patterns, long-term habits, built into God's calendar for them. They protected everyone from long-term poverty. They reinforced God's love of freedom. They reinforced that life wasn't found in money and possessions. They reinforced God will provide even if you don't work. That was God's plan for Israel, his calendar for them, his yearly calendar and his seven-year calendar and his 50-year calendar. Keeping it would reinforce to them who they were and who God was. Some of the festivals helped them remember their history and his rescue of them in the past. Some reminded them of their need for forgiveness and trust in the present. Others helped them trust him for the future, for the year ahead. But together they formed a communal rhythm, a pattern of life. And this calendar was a good gift from God for them. But when Jesus came along, sent by God, he completely interrupted the calendar. I remember being at a birthday party one night, music was going, people were chatting, food I think was being made, cooked, people were playing pool, I was playing pool, pool was being played, but suddenly the power went out and everything was stopped, interrupted. And see, the Israelites had these habits, these things they did. Most of these things they were still doing at the time of Jesus, and not the Jubilee and Sabbath year, but the rest they've been doing repetitively for hundreds upon hundreds of years. But but their habits hadn't truly changed their hearts. Their calendar hadn't fixed their internal rebellion against God. It had helped with identity formation, but it hadn't brought true change. Sometimes we think if I just fix my habits, my problems will go away. If I just stop looking at my phone, or if I get off socials, or if I introduce a better routine of sleep and exercise, or I stop my habit of online shopping, or I start reading the Bible every day, or I have a daily prayer diary, that's what I need, just better habits. But Jesus says you need more than just an outward changing of your habits. He says you need him, his supernatural intervention in your life. See, Jesus came at the perfect moment in God's history, in his history-spanning calendar. Romans 5 says he came just at the right time. Galatians 4 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent forth his son. Jesus was the substance all the festivals only foreshadowed. Look at how he completes all of Leviticus 23 and 25. The Israelites were to have a Sabbath day of rest. Well, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, rest from performance, rest for you, for your burdens. Lasting forever rest is found in him. At the Passover festival, they had a sacrificed lamb and remembered their rescue from Egypt. In 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus is called our Passover lamb. He died on Friday, Passover night, that we might be rescued from slavery to sin. At the harvest festival, they looked forward to a harvest of food. Well, Jesus calls the whole world his harvest field. His resurrection was the first fruits, the first resurrection of what will be many resurrections. And for the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been gathering in the harvest as precious human beings are saved. At the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, they celebrated God's pouring out of provision. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 years after Jesus died at Passover, the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit was God's provision of power, not just through outward habits, but through supernatural intervention in our hearts. On that day, the harvest began to pour in as thousands believed. They were cut to the heart as the Spirit worked and began to transform. At the Day of Atonement, the Israelites were annually cleansed, but when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a once-for-all atoning, cleansing sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. At the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the tents one, the camping one, at that feast, they remembered God's presence with them through the wilderness and his gift of water from the rock. Well, John 1 says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and literally tabernacled amongst us. In John 7, on the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In him there is living water, water that brings life and fulfillment. In the Sabbath year and year of Jubilee, there was meant to be freedom for all. Well, in Luke 4, Jesus got up in the synagogue and said, the year of Jubilee is here. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he spent his ministry doing, bringing Jubilee. Jesus is the calendar interrupter, the fulfiller of it all. He takes their calendar and he lifts it up, and then in permanent black marker, he writes, fulfilled. The Bible says in Jesus, all these festivals were ended. They'd fulfilled their purpose in preparing people for the Savior. And what you and I need more than a new habit, what we need more than a better, more balanced calendar, is Jesus the Savior. He, the Son of God, intervened in history at just the right time to bring us rest and rescue and freedom and cleansing and life. With him, there will be resurrection life forever. Are you trusting ultimately in your habits and your regular practices? Is that where your focus is? Is that where you're putting your hope? Or are you trusting in Jesus? Take the jump and trust yourself to Jesus. Depend on him. So we've seen Israel's calendar and the regular habits God gave them to do. Then we saw Jesus, the calendar interrupter. And yet the day-to-day reality is that right now we have calendars and habits and repetitive practices. They don't truly change us, but they do affect how we think and feel. Everything from our trips to Bunnings to our scrolling on our phones to our repetitive coffee shop visits to our nightly Netflix binge, whatever it may be, all of it reinforces a narrative about the world that we embody. And what habits or practices will reinforce who we are in Christ? I've got a calendar here. It's one we made of our kids for the grandparents. And there's some pictures, but apart from that, it's completely blank. There's no events in it. It's a blank calendar. How would you fill out that blank calendar if you wanted to enjoy living out who you are in Christ? How would you fill it out if you wanted to affirm and reinforce that in your life? Well, one big thing, do you know the number one regular repetitive event we see New Testament Christians doing? Number one thing, gathering together with God's people around His Word. It's what we're doing right now. It's what the Christian believers from the beginning did each Lord's Day, each Sunday. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching." When we gather together and we sing and we pray and we hear the Word, well, firstly, God's working in us through the Word and through one another, but also we're living out who we are. When we sing, we're saying, we're a people who have reason to praise. We've been saved. Or when we pray, we're affirming, we have a God who hears us. When we actually physically come together, it's affirming we're not alone and we're not living simply by our own personal calendars and habits. We're part of a community. As we meet, we also celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is a regular practice Jesus has given us to remember that He died for us. We do it twice a term at our church, and meeting together reinforces this. It affirms who we are in Christ. If you're a believer, can I encourage you to deeply prioritize being together with God's people on a Sunday? To lock that into your calendar and fill other things in around it. Now, of course, we need to be super understanding and compassionate toward each other in this space. There can be unique complications that can make it difficult for a brother or sister to attend. It could be something to do with them, how they're wired or what they've been through personally or maybe the external circumstances of life. But I do want to say, as far as you are able, be here. Make it your regular habit. If you make it a habit to skip church gatherings, it'll actually form you in a certain way. You're living out a different story about who you are and what's important in life. Alongside church gatherings, there's lots of other good, even vital Christ-centered patterns and habits we can be building into our lives. There's meeting with your gospel community if you're part of one, especially meeting around the Word and in prayer and also meals together. And we've also got an annual SCPC church calendar. There's some spares up the back I got printed. It's certainly not God ordained, but it's a helpful tool. It's got all the key events for our community across the year. And using it helps you go, oh, okay, or Easter's coming up, or May 24, that's food for thought. I won't go away on holiday that weekend. Instead, I'll be thinking about who to invite. And I keep flicking through and, oh, September, that's Celebration Sunday. It's a special moment for us to look back on what God's been doing in us. That's the calendar, or your personal habits, your personal Bible reading and prayer. I've just started reading a helpful book each morning. I read the Bible at the same time each day and make a habit of it. First thing when I get up, this one's a daily liturgy devotional by a friend of mine, Doug O'Donnell. Really helpful little book with lots of prayers, Bible reading that I have been going through of a morning. And of course, there's also habits that you choose not to engage in. You might say, I don't want to be formed by endless scrolling or by my shopping routine or by always working and just being on this treadmill of work or I don't want to be formed by making my life revolve around exercise or gaming or whatever it is. What habits, what calendar is shaping and informing your life? If you're a believer, build your daily and weekly and yearly habits around Christ, His community, and His mission. But above all that, put your hope in Jesus the Saviour. One of my favourite musicians is Leonard Cohen. Jasmine doesn't like him at all, but I quite like him. And he wrote that famous song, Hallelujah. And in his last album before he died, in one of his songs is called Treaty. And in this song, it's got this line, "They're dancing in the streets, it's Jubilee." Dancing in the streets, it's Jubilee. It captures the joy of Jubilee. And in the midst of your schedules and your calendars, remember and rejoice in King Jesus, the one who brought freedom, who died for us just at the right time. Let's pray together. I'll pray, and there'll be a short moment for you to respond in prayer, perhaps bringing something specific from God's word to Him in prayer, and then we'll continue in church family prayer after that. Father, we acknowledge that firstly, sometimes we put too much hope in our habits. We think we can truly change ourselves if we just get the balance of our lives right. But Lord, we can't. We need Jesus the Saviour. We need Him to ransom us from death and to work in us by His Spirit and to promise us life everlasting with You. Yet we also acknowledge that we live in a world where there are rhythms and patterns and they do influence us. We ask that You might help us be thoughtful and not just getting formed by whatever is happening to us, but going, how can I build my life, the patterns of my life around actually who I am in Christ? And we pray this in Jesus' name.